Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
On this Mother's Day, I wanted to talk to you about discipleship and how discipleship is only effective when we can transfer it from one generation to another. And so we find the effectiveness of true discipleship when it is transferred successfully from one generation to another. I just wanted to show you a picture as we're continuing in our series called From Here to There. How many of you have seen this building here? Pancake Manor, right? Some of you are saying, oh yeah. Some of you are getting ideas for after the service. And it is open 24 hours, apparently. Inside it, it's very beautiful. But how many of you know that it used to be an Anglican church? Thank you, Damien, for taking the pictures, sneaking in and taking the pictures for me. This is what it used to look like about 70 years ago. It was an Anglican mission. And if you look at the plaque and then discover the history behind this church, it was actually a place where they would minister primarily to the working class and especially the Indigenous Australian. But how many of you have thought about just the nature of the faith in the church that God wants to build, and how in 70 years it can become a pancake place? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about what you are building in discipleship may end up being a pancake place in 70 years if you are not building the thing multi-generationally? Now think about discipleship and think about Jesus Christ and what he has built with 12 ruffians, 12 men, fishermen, tax collectors, outcasts. And yet we are here 2,000 years later in light of this legacy that has gone on and on throughout history. How many of you know that we as a church want to build something that will far outlast us? And that's the true measure of the success of discipleship. And so on Mother's Day, I want to really accredit the mothers in this room today that are making deposits in their children's lives that will last, far outlast themselves, especially for things that are eternal. As we delve into God's word today, I wanted to just pose this question. Is what you are building, whether you are a parent here or not, is what you are building going to outlast you for good or for whatever? And if it does outlast you, will it in 70 years become a pancake place? My heart for all of us is that it doesn't become a pancake place. When we build what God has called us to build, it will far outlast us into eternity. Amen? So as we get into God's word, here in Malachi chapter 4. Now, Malachi 4 is the last chapter of the last book of the Old Testament. Between Malachi chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 1, which is the first chapter of the New Testament, there's 400 years of silence. And so it's pertinent that we understand what these last words are of this Old Testament. It says, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. And remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb from all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord as he comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." May God bless the reading of his holy word. Father, we ask for your Holy Spirit to anoint our time together as we delve into your word. Help us to understand what it means to build multi-generationally as we endeavor to discover your heart for discipleship. We thank you, Lord, for your heart for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, have you thought about this? Like, this is the last verse. Like, if this was the final words that were spoken to you, how many of you would find that very encouraging? Like, "I'm going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the kids and the kids to the fathers, lest I strike the whole earth with utter destruction. See ya." Not very encouraging, right?
But that's why the New Testament is so powerful, because it continues. It actually is the finished work of the Old Testament. And so what I wanted to talk about here is the multi-generational nature of discipleship. The title of my message today on this Mother's Day is Who Got Next? Turn to somebody and ask them, who got next? Who got next? I know that's not proper grammar, but that's how we say it in the hood. Who got next? Like when you're waiting at the, you know, if you go to a pool hall, for those of you who go to those sorts of places, and you're waiting for your turn, or if you're waiting, if you're playing a game of street basketball, you're waiting for your turn, you'll ask, who got next? And hopefully it'll be you. You'll get your turn to show off your moves and show why the NBA missed out on you. At least that's what I think when I walk out on the court. But have you thought about how the methods of the way one generation does a thing is different from the way this generation does a thing? Have you thought about like how easy it comes? And this is where the church unfortunately has lagged a lot behind, because the principles of Scripture are always the same. Sometimes the methods may change. For instance, some of us in this room may have grown up in various cultures where the music may have been different. Maybe it wasn't as loud. Maybe you grew up with somebody on an organ singing traditional hymns. I grew up that way, and I loved it. You know, I was the organist at our church, and I would play, and I loved the hymns. I thought they were deep in a lot of rich theology. I grew up playing in the Samoan church as well, Samoan traditional church. So a lot of my uncles wrote the hymns. So if I didn't play them right, they'll tell my uncle. So I had to make sure I played them right and stuff. But I grew up in an environment where worship was a lot more reserved and reverent and subdued. And I loved it. I loved it. And I think, you know, I can think of the times that I had worshiping with my parents, singing those hymns. There was a power behind it. There was a power in the revelation of Scripture that was behind it. I miss some of those melodies. And so sometimes I'll pull it out when I'm by myself and just play, just make sure I still have it, even though my Samoans kind of sounds a little bit Singaporean now, a little bit broken, but ma-lepe-lepe, but, you know. But we try. I don't know. For those of you who are from different cultures, maybe you grew up singing a certain way. Maybe you grew up, and how many of you grew up singing in a more traditional manner in your church? You know, like hymns, and then maybe later on, a generation later, there was a type of contemporary worship that came out, headed by labels like Hosanna Integrity, you know, with guys like Ron Canole. Blessing and honor, glory and power, be unto you the ancient. Double-breasted worship, you know, you remember that? And Don Moen and Bob Fitz. You know, I loved hearing that sort of stuff. And then Hillsong came on the scene with Darlene Check with the overcoat with one button on the top, you know. Come on, church! You know, I loved it. And then we transitioned into this. And the danger though, and this is a statement, and I hope not to offend anybody here that may be a little bit more mature in age than some of the younger ones in this room. Just consider me on that side of the hill, all right? But the way that you can tell if somebody is old, when they start making the statement quite often, they don't do it like they used to. Or they don't sing like they used to. They don't make music like they used to. They don't make movies like they used to. Have you ever caught yourself saying that? Some of you are like, no, never, Pastor Nelly, never. I want to give you an example of that. Like some of you may have heard of the Running Man Challenge, right? There is this thing called the Running Man Challenge that has come out recently. For those of you who aren't familiar with the Running Man Challenge, basically it is the playing of this song that comes on. You can go ahead, play it.
Boy, you should know.
And then people just are randomly walking around going like this. And then when the beat kicks in, they all of a sudden start doing this thing that's supposed to be the Running Man, like this. How many of you know that is not the Running Man, right? What's that? It looks like you need to go use the facilities, you know? That is not the Running Man. Where I grew up, the Running Man looked like this. Like the Running Man involved actual. Woo! Turn it off, shut it up, shut it off, shut it off. We gotta preach the word. Stay in the spirit, stay in the spirit. That song's way too fast for the Running Man. Or maybe I'm way too old for the Running Man. But my point is, like, when this thing came out, all the people my age started saying, that is not the Running Man. Well, I don't know. I mean, when you think about it, then they started posting pictures of old video clips of, like, Bobby Brown and, like, every little step I take, remember? And they started, this is the Running Man, kids. How many of you know that we are never going to successfully pass the discipleship culture down if we begin to sound like the old man on the lawn? Get off my lawn. This is the Running Man. I don't know if anybody actually had a description written down. This is the official Running Man. So if there is no official Running Man, how many of you know it's up for grabs what the Running Man is? So if you want to do that, or if you want to do it our way, our generation's way, either one can be called the Running Man. My point is, as you grow older, you'll notice that this new generation does things slightly different. Like, I'm noticing, when I grew up, I'm a hip-hop head, right? I love hip-hop music. And so when I grew up, the guys that were rapping actually had, you know, like, criminal convictions, and they were actually gangsters, hard dudes, you know? Now you hear the rappers today. He's the commie on the cell phone. Ooh, I'm scared of you, Drake. Something's changed over the generation. Are you feeling what I'm saying? Like, something has changed. Now, but here's the thing. That's rap, and that's rap. Even though I don't like it, that's what this generation is doing. They're just doing it differently. Now, but it's like, who am I to say that the method is different? Some things are shifting in the culture, and, you know, for me, I grew up in what we call the golden era. We call it the golden era because we were there in that era, you know. So the golden era is like 88 to 95, you know. That's the golden era of hip-hop. No, it's just when we were in it, you know, like when we were young. Now that it's been handed over to these young kids, they just rap in triplets, you know, like, everything's, I'm like, and the old man in me is like, that is not rap. And if you can't rhyme, just say, because rhymes with, So, but the danger for me is, like, as somebody who has progressed in age, is to look at what the young people are doing and go, that's not whatever it is. That's not the Running Man. That's not hip-hop. That's not, you know, this is the real. No, this is old. We just need to understand that there's a progression in the methods, but the principles are the same. Now, how much more the principles of Christianity? And some of us in this room, we need to understand that if we're going to reach this next generation, we have to some keep the biblical principles and the gospel the same. But in the methods, some of those methods, as long as they are not detracting or pointing people towards sin or tempting them or distracting them away from God, then we need to understand that the methods to reach this generation are going to be different. Otherwise, if we stay in this mentality, you know, of not accepting what this generation is doing as being effective in reaching this generation, it's not going to be long before our faith ends up becoming a pancake place. Now, let's go back to scripture here. I just want to highlight what this scripture is saying. Now, Malachi, the book of Malachi is post-exilic. What do I mean by post-exilic? Well, the people of Israel were in exile in Babylon. So it was written at a time when they had returned back to Israel from the exile. So during the time of Daniel, for instance, the second part of Isaiah, they were in exile, and now they have been returned to Israel. So post Nehemiah and Ezra, this was the final book of the Bible that was written 400 years before Jesus Christ. Malachi is writing to the supposedly repentant Israel who have come from this place and been rescued by God back from the clutches of Babylon and to be in a place where they would call home. Israel, right? So as he's brought them back, these are the final words of this prophetic book that Malachi speaks over this nation that has returned to their former home. He says to them in Malachi chapter 4, verse 1, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch." Now, I want you to notice this, guys. Like, when God grows something and wants it to be sustained for a long period of time, it's not just trimmed on the branch level, but it is uprooted. When a thing is uprooted, that means it cannot choose to grow again. This is not a pruning. This is an uprooting. And God is uprooting from them a mentality that had led them into exile in the first place. Now watch this. What you build in this life will be tested in the blaze. What you build in this life will be tested in the blaze. Some of us are going through the blaze right now. Some of us are going through trials, through tribulations, through circumstances that have lit a fire under us to test that what is in us will outlast us. 1 Corinthians goes on to talk about this refiner's fire that burns within us, that burns out the infirmity from us. This is the fire of the Lord. And the Lord enables us and allows us to go through these fires so that we can see that what lasts within us will totally outlast us. It's the sort of character that lasts for eternity. But here's the thing, guys. When you face a trial, you've got to ask yourself what God emerges at that particular point in time. Now think about it. When you, the last time you've gone through something really hard, do you run to God or do you run to another God? What do I mean by that? Some of us, maybe in the past, instead of running to God in those times of trials, we run towards lottery to try and fix our financial problem. Or we run towards alcoholism. Or we run towards even things that are not necessarily gauged in Scripture as sin. Maybe we go and binge on a whole bunch of chocolate, which is sin because it's gluttony. But like, you run to other idols to suffice that which only God can suffice by His presence. You run to these false idols. And that which you build your life upon will be tested in the blaze. And this is what the Holy Spirit is saying to these people at this time when they've come back from exile. Now, if you want to live outside of exile from this point on, you have to live according to the Word of God. What happened was they returned from exile and actually lived far away from God, which is why there was a silence for 400 years until Christ came onto the scene. You see, they were under the rule of the Maccabees, then they came under the rule of the Greeks, then they came under the rule of Rome, and that's when Jesus comes on to the scene. At this point, Israel was Israel. They could rule on their own, but because they went back to their old ways, they went back to trusting their old gods. I don't trust you, Lord. I trust my girlfriend. And so when I go through a trial, I just cry on her shoulder. Help me. Be there for me. Or you run towards whatever it may be. This is Mother's Day. You might even run towards your mother for some of us. Your mother is not God. She's close to it, but she's not God. Your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your wife, your husband. My wife is not God. She's definitely a vessel the Holy Spirit uses way too often. But she's not God. What do you run to when you go through exilic periods in your faith? Because Israel at that time ran towards other gods. And that's why God released His hand of grace and enabled them to go through the trial of exile that they went through. And still He was faithful to return them back to Israel. And still they failed again. How many times have we run towards other gods? What you are building right now will be tested in the blaze. Be tested in the blaze. That's how you know that what you're building is actually eternal and not a pancake place in 70 years. Not for you who fear my name, but for you, sorry, who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. Now, this sounds totally different from what was being established in the first parts of the verse. Now, watch this. The first parts of the verse, if you're reading this chapter, he's talking about being tested in fire and then becoming ashes. In this part of the verse, there's a lot of happiness in farm animals. And so we see that those who fear the name of the Lord, those who trust in building on God, will come out with this joy. Now, here's the secret, guys. It's not really a secret. But here is what it's going to take to transfer discipleship into the next generation. This is what it's going to take, guys. This is not a phase that the body of Christ goes through in terms of discipleship. This is what it's going to be that will transfer it way beyond us. It's the life around the Holy Spirit that will be transferable. It's hard to transfer something to the next generation when you're not excited about it. You know, you see these parents that try to teach their kids biblical principles and yet aren't living it themselves. They teach them in a manner of, it's more with regards to performance so that I don't look bad in front of my family when there's family reunion. So when we have family reunion, I can say, yeah, well, my kids go to church, even though I don't. You know, all of that sort of stuff. We begin to teach our kids things that we haven't fully embraced ourselves. And so how can we impart something to them that we don't fully believe and think that it will go on for eternity and think that it will last us when it hasn't even gotten to our spirits. See, because we will always export what we've imported. We will always impart what we've been imparted to. And there's a lot more life and joy around other gods and around other things than actually having a life in Christ Jesus around His Holy Spirit. It says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit and life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. There's a lot of life around Christianity. A lot of reason why the people don't want to follow is because there's no life around your Christianity. Now, I'm not talking about dressing it up and laser lights and all of that, you know, production Christianity, no. But if Jesus has set you free, you automatically have a lot of life around you. You're just so thankful. You live in this zone of praise and thankfulness all the time. You're grateful for what He set you free from in the past, that you can't help but live out this life. You know, it's not a condemnation. When I'm reaching out to somebody, it's not like, you're going to hell. Yeah, you should follow my Jesus. My Jesus will set you free. I mean, there's nothing attractive about my lemon-sucking face when I'm doing that, right? Yeah, follow Jesus, man. I'm like, I'm good. I don't want to follow a Jesus that makes your face look like that, right? But when you understand the life that's around Christ Jesus, when you understand the life that's around a community like this that is full of life, let me tell you something. Jesus said of Himself that He is the way, the truth, and what? The life. For whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And you will have life and life abundantly. If you want to get a life, get Jesus in your life. It's the way it is. But unfortunately, a lot of us have been advertised this false gospel of, you know, we've got to behave better. We've got to try harder. We've got to do good things in order to attain the love of God so that He will open the gate of heaven for us. So because hopefully we'll get in. That's a false gospel. Because nothing that you can do in this life can attain His love. There's nothing that you can do. There's no performance of within your Christianity. It's understanding basically that you are in a place where you are fallen. You have fallen far from the glory of God. And the only thing that you can do to enter in is to submit your fallen life to one who never fell, but laid His life down so that you could be exalted. That is the gospel. It's not performing our way so we can get in. In fact, that's, you know, you're missing the whole point. The great life around being a Christian is having a relationship with Him, having a connection with Him that enables you to walk with the Creator of the universe in a close relationship. Isn't that awesome? I don't know. I shouldn't have to like grab you by the shoulders and shake you up. Like, come on, you need to follow Jesus. So watch this. This is merely what I'm saying. Is that if we want to successfully transfer something from this generation to the next generation, it's living in the life and the fervency and the excitement of being transformed by the gospel that will naturally attract this next generation towards this Christianity. It's living the life that God has called us to live. It's living in that life. I hope you're catching me. This is simply what I'm saying, guys. I hope you catch this. Let me just read this verse. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Look, when you go to a funeral, what do they say? Ashes to ashes and dust to dust. Basically, you return to the place that Adam started and was created. And there's no more existence. But what we have in this life will far outlast us. Now, we understand this body will return to the ground. But what we deposit into this next generation will far outlast us for the glory of God. Basically, what I'm saying is this mere statement. Are you a healed leper or a trodden ash? If you have really been healed from your unrighteousness and have a revelation that it's no longer the you that is alive because basically you are breathing to death, but God brought you to life, made you a new creature, a new creation, then there is this appreciation that you can't explain. It just brings you life. You are a healed leaper. I mean, there's a jump in your step. There's a swag about the way you walk around. Why? Because you are living the life. So are you a healed leaper or are you a trodden ash? That this life is all there is. You know, I'm Pastor Nally, you know, I just live this life, work my job, work hard at my job, get a promotion, get another promotion. Maybe I'll own the company. and then I'll die. And then, oh, then think about that. Studies show at the University of Queensland that 100% of people die. Every single one of you guys. I don't care how rock solid your abs are or whether they've come together in unity. I don't care how strong you think you are. I don't care, really, you know, there's nothing that can hold you back from death. You can sustain yourself away from it for a while by staying healthy and strong, but every single one of us in this room is going to die. Happy Mother's Day. But here's the thought, guys. It's never, like, Christianity, true Christianity declares that it's not about you. It's never been about you. It's never been about you. True, you discover the true meaning of life when you start to live for other people to the glory of God. It's not about you anymore. So we're all at a point of choice, because if we live out this life as if this world is all there is for us, just to, you know, grow. Look, Pastor Nelly, you know, I've found the meaning of life. You know, I have a house now. I have a white picket fence. I have a beautiful wife. And, you know, I've got a good life. You're still going to die. Oh, what a sad guy. No, every single one of us. Your house might last a little bit longer than you, but even that is not eternal. The way that Brisbane's looking is going to get knocked down anyway and subdivided. So what are you living for? Ask yourself, what are you living for? What honestly holds the place of ultimate value in your life? Is it a career advancement? Is it, you know, just having a job? And then we try to have this false humility. I'm just trying to provide for my family, you know. I'm going to provide for my family. What are you providing? Are you providing them something that will last for eternity? Or are you just providing them with an education, with food on their table, only to die? Like, they are going to die too. Oh, this is supposed to be Mother's Day and it's supposed to be like full of life. Like, this is the best Mother's Day present that I can give everybody in this room, is to live a life that far outlasts you. When you start to put deposits in your kids, when you start to put deposits in the next generation for things that far outlast you, you discover life and life more abundantly. But if it's all about, you know, I just want to, look, yes, we do have, as a father, I have a fatherly responsibility to provide for my kids. But I lean on the one who is my ultimate provider. Because on my own strength, I'm going to be stressed out. I am already stressed out when I try to lean on my own strength. But the Bible says in Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. I can't do it on my own strength, so I lean on the one who is my father to provide me with strength to be able to see that he is my provision. Even in times that I don't understand how bills are going to be paid, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Heck, he owns the hills. And so it's up to you. You know, like, you want to go through life stressed out about how things are going to happen? Or do you take your stress towards the one who already knows the end from the beginning? He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And that's why, you know, in that understanding, we become healed leapers, not trodden ash. Because trodden ash sees that this world is all I'm building, only to understand that one day it will be trodden under the feet of the next generation with no impartation of any eternal consequence. What are you pouring out into the next generation? What are you giving to your kids? What are you giving to the people that God has mentored you? Look, we had a discussion yesterday, myself and Rasheen and some of the campus leaders, and I began to just encourage all of them that on that campus, like, they are in a position, being on the campus, that I am not blessed to have. They are blessed to be in these classes and see in their lecture halls, these lecture theaters, people that do not know Christ. And they have the opportunity to impart life and to bring the gospel into those settings. And they are the pastors of those lecture theaters. They are the pastors of those departments. And if they don't speak up, then we impart nothing but trodden ash. Because what we impart is this university, this study, this degree that I have is worth living and dying for. The degree might get you a good job, maybe even a great job. It may get you before kings and princes, but kings and princes will die. All of them are going to die, die, die. Happy Mother's Day again. But like, what I'm trying to say to you today is this is what it means to live a life that will outlast you. When you begin to understand that life actually happens when you pour life from yourself into this next generation. What about your life is exciting for me as a young person looking at your life? Like, man, I want to have that life. I want to have the life that is in that person. I want to have the power of the Holy Spirit that operates through that person. I'm really excited to follow the God that is in that person. What about your life excites me? Is your life exciting? Do you live a life full of life? Or are you the sort of Christian, you need to follow Jesus? Trotter Nash. Anyway, we're winding up, everybody. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and the rules that I've commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Now, as we move to this next statement here, what is your response to the law? Because your response to the law will determine what it's going to be like on that day when you stand before God. What day? Let's go to the next verse. Next verse says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet. Now he's talking, this is a prophecy about 400 years later, the arrival of John the Baptist who comes onto the scene. I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Now let's look at the New King James, because the translation here, the great and awesome day of the Lord, it's actually translated differently in the Hebrew. And the more accurate translation in the New King James actually says this, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, have you ever thought about the dichotomy that it's great and dreadful day? Malachi is speaking to this generation in Israel about the coming of John the Baptist, who would prepare the way for Jesus Christ. But on this side of the cross, this side of eternity, we can look at this day about the day of judgment as well. Because the day when Jesus came onto the earth, it was a dividing place where either you were going to trust in the power of the law and try to obey the law better, or you realize that there's no power in the way that you obey the law. You are far and distant from your own righteousness. But it's through Jesus Christ laying his life down that you are now in a place where you can enter into this life that I've been talking about. So there's two groups of people here. There's those whom when Jesus comes will think that that day is going to be great. And then there are those when Jesus returns who think, man, that's going to be a dreadful day. Is it for you going to be great or dreadful? Have you thought about it? Ask yourself the question. That day will be both great and dreadful. See, the way that you can tell that there's a life that will outlast you is if I was to ask you today, if Jesus was to return today, is that going to be a great day for you? Or is that going to be a dreadful day? As a follower of Christ, I can stand before you now, not because of what I've done, but because of what he's already done and his acceptance of me, despite my flaws, my failures, my submission of my life under his lordship. I can honestly say to you that when he comes back, it's going to be a great day. I am excited for when he returns. Hebrews 9 says that it is appointed for man to die once and then face the judgment. Every single one of us is going to stand before God that day. And it's going to be a great day for those of us who realize that we can't, there's nothing we can do in our self-righteousness to attain that love. We might as well just submit ourselves to him and accept the work, the finished work of the cross that he has done for us. You're in a place, every single one of you guys, it's either going to be a great day. If your life, if Jesus Christ is Lord of your life, it's going to be a great day. Or it's going to be dreadful. The way it's going to be dreadful is if you think that in your self-righteousness, just trying to be a good person, that you will stand before a pure, holy, and righteous God in your attempts to be good and say, look, God, I tried my best to be a good person. Your best is worse than the worst when you consider the righteousness of God. And that's why I ask you, what is your response to the law? Because the law, when we look at the law in the book of Exodus and in the book of Deuteronomy, when I look at the law in Leviticus, I see it as a wall that you can't see the top of. And you have the nerve. I have the nerve if I say, I'm going to try and pole vault that wall. I'm going to get my little pole vault, and I can't even see it, like it's beyond the moon. I can't see the top of the wall. And I'm going to try and attempt to pole vault over that wall. Our attempts at righteousness are pitiful in sight of his law. What the natural response to his law should be is there's no way that I can get over this wall that divides me between me and God. There's no way. When Jesus died on the cross, the wall, the veil was torn from heaven down. That wall was shattered. That wall was broken so that the presence of God was made available so that we can walk in that life with God. Are you walking in life? Is it going to be a great day when you come into that relationship, when you understand the relationship that you have with God and you're able to walk into heaven and finally see Jesus Christ and embrace Him? Oh man, I can't wait. I can't wait, my brothers and sisters. It's going to be a great day. And again, I'm only very sure, I'm absolutely 100% sure that I'm going to enter into the kingdom of heaven because of what He's done. My trust is fully in the cross, not in my own ability. My righteousness is like filthy rags. My attempts to pole vault over an eternal wall, it's pathetic. Stop pole vaulting. Just snap the pole vault. Submit your life and watch the wall come tumbling down. Walk into eternity with the one who gives us life. That's the life that we impart to the next generation. That's the life. See, if we teach our kids that it's only about performing our way, we give them a pole vault pole. Is that what you call it? A pole vault pole. And we say, try your best, kids. And then they get into their teenage years and they just keep hitting this wall. And then they realize, you know what, I'm not even going to follow Christ. And you wonder why churches become pancake places. It's because we're preaching the wrong gospel. If we tell them, you know what, put your pole vault pole down. We are all naturally bent towards sin. And if you teach them a lifestyle of worship, which submits our life before a perfect, holy, and righteous God, and see that He has embraced us just as we are, there's this life that comes when we can enter into His presence with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. The only way that you can enter into the presence of a pure, holy, and righteous God is understanding that He is Lord and that He has set you free. What are you giving to this next generation? What are you handing over to this next generation? My heart is not to be the old man that says, get off my lawn. I don't want to be that sort of person. I want to impart life to this next generation. I want to show them that there is no life apart from the life that they can have around Jesus Christ. And it's not just telling them about it, but living in that life. I just want to attack a lie. There's been a lie of the devil. For those of you who are around my age or are slightly older or slightly younger, you were born in 1970, early 80s, too. I'll drag you guys down. But like, if you were born in these years, or even earlier, there's a lie from the devil that would say, it's our kid's turn. It's not my turn anymore. I have tried my best, but I will leave it for, it's the kid's turn, it's the kid's turn. It's like a Greek, Samoan, Filipino, I don't know. Diba, I don't know. It's not their turn, it's all of our turn. Like, God isn't done with you. God isn't done with all of us. Every single one of us in this room, God is still activating and still giving you life. As long as you have breath in your lungs, every breath is worth His praise. Like take every day, every moment seriously and giving Him the praise He deserves. Because that's where the life comes. Amen?
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.